2 weeks ago, if you were here, we began to study what the Bible says about the end of time. The Bible says that there will come a time, there will come a day, when all people will stand before God. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we looked at, on a Sunday night, what the book of Matthew says about the end of time, as far as the judgment day, or some would refer to it as the day of sentencing. We missed last Sunday because we had rearranged things with services. But tonight I want to continue this study and then, Lord willing, wrap it up next week. When we think about the end of time judgment, there is a lot of information, many details in the Bible about what is going to take place on that day. Matthew, I had enough information for one sermon. Tonight I want to look at Mark, Luke, and John to see what we can pick out as far as factual detail plus information that we can apply in our lives. And then, excuse me, I said, Lord willing, we will finish it out next Sunday night. This evening we start with the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, verse 22, we have a single sentence which is filled with a number of very powerful words to describe the final day, the final time when men will stand before God. It is in Mark 4:22 that Jesus used words like hid and nothing. Words like manifested, anything, secret, and light. If you found Mark 4, this is going to be about midway through the chapter. Let's take a look at that 22nd verse together. He says, in talking about that final day, "For there is nothing hid, save or except that it should be manifested. Neither was anything made secret, but that it should come to light." You know, when we look at human history, people have tried to hide various things. Not sure exactly when the first thing was that was hidden, but people have been doing that kind of thing for a long time. Some of what's hidden is hidden by accident. Other times, people will take an event or they'll take an item and they will try to hide it intentionally. Several years ago, there was a member of the church. He was a woodworker. He had a fondness for Beth, and he decided to make her a sandbox. I'm not sure if it was 12 by 12. At least it was 10 by 10. And if you can imagine a 10 by 10 sandbox for a little girl, that is a big box of sand. Now, I suspect that as Beth played in that box of sand over the years, there were some things, because of the size of the box, because maybe of her age, that made it beneath the sand, and through the various processes that took place, it probably got down into the soil. And it's still buried there somewhere on that Fort Wayne property. Now, that doesn't matter that much. But there's some other things that get buried. Or there's some other things that people may hide intentionally or accidentally that do matter. In fact, when we think about sin, it's often the case, frequently in the Bible, we have examples where people engaged in some type of wicked, evil activity, and they tried to hide their misdeed. Sometimes people will think, I'm going to do this, or I have done this, and let's hide it. Let's try to keep a secret by cleverness. I'm going to come up with some kind of plan that's going to prevent my dad or my mom, or I'm going to prohibit my spouse, or I'm going to prohibit my employer from finding out what I did. And then there's some other people, they will use different strategies. They are connected to someone who has power. Maybe they have wealth or influence, and they will use those connections, those resources to see if they can hide something. God knows, Mark 4:22, that people are prone to try and hide things when it comes to sin. So the Lord comes along and he says, I want you to know that there's nothing. There is not a single thing that is going to be hidden from God when it comes to the day of judgment. The most hidden things, the most secret things will be disclosed. Jesus affirms in Mark 4:22 that they will be brought to light at the last or at the final day. Judgment day, or some refer to it as the day of sentencing, it will be a time of full disclosure for anyone who has died as a goat, the unsaved, instead of dying as a sheep. Justice may sometimes be delayed, at least from our perspective, when it comes to the unsaved. But Jesus affirms it is coming, and it will be dispensed. Now, when we think of secret sins, I suppose that just about any sin in the mind of a person might be kept secret. A person might try to hide or cover up almost anything. But there are, as we think about the things that people have hidden, and certainly as we look at the Bible, there are certain sins which seem to be items that people try to hide. For example, if you have a person who has a problem with illegal drugs, they might try to hide that. Or if you have a person who is heavily involved with alcoholism, they might try to hide that from a spouse. We certainly, as we think about the sins that people try to hide, would include, if we were making up a list, sins of a sexual nature, what the Bible refers to as fornication. Multiple times in the scriptures, we find examples of people who are involved with this kind of thing, and they try to cover it up. And it still happens when it comes to this type of sin in our day and time. If you have children in high school, and there are some here who do, or if you follow the news, you likely know that it is once again prom season. And there are a lot of news reports right now. You can see people out shopping in the stores. A lot of attention is being put on school proms. Proms are big business. People spend a lot of money on proms. And planning is also a big part of proms. But you know when you think about proms? Another thing that's often not mentioned is that there is some secrecy that is frequently associated with or joined with proms. Prom night is a night, and I wanted to share a quote tonight. I'm not going to do that because of the people that we have here. But when you look at prom night, in the minds of many, it is a night which is almost, at least in the minds of several, associated with sexual activity. Fornication is what many plan for and what many expect. The thinking of young people typically is, who's going to know? Who's going to catch us? Who's going to have an understanding? It's just going to be the two of us, and neither one of us are going to tell. Nobody's going to know our secret. Well, what's the Bible say? God knows, doesn't He? In that room, in that car, in that vehicle, wherever it might be, each one is still under the watchful eyes of God. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, he comes out, not necessarily talking about prom. I'm not sure that that was something that existed in his day and time. But in Hebrews 13, verse 4, he said that God is going to judge those who are guilty of fornication. And that, of course, assumes that they are people who have not become a Christian or they became a Christian and refused to repent. The Hebrew writer was not exaggerating. He was not overstating his point. We know that for several reasons, one of which would be an additional passage. You may remember that in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus there, talking about the day of judgment, talking about this day of sentencing, he referred to some people who were going to be present on this occasion. In Luke 10, verse 12, he talked about the men of Sodom. Now that takes us back to the Old Testament. Genesis, you're going to look at about Genesis chapter 19. Now referring to these people as the men of Sodom, this is pretty explicit. We are able to infer, we're able to extract from Jesus' description that God will be identifying people, if you will, as same-sex couples at the end of time. The people of Sodom, they were people who didn't repent. That's why they were destroyed. They died guilty of sexual sin, and God says that that's going to be remembered on the day of judgment. They were the men of Sodom, the men involved in that kind of activity. Throughout time, though, as we look biblically, in the current situation as far as society, and if the future comes, surely in the future, there are people who think that they have their secret lover. No one's going to know. They can hide it from this person, that person. They can hide it from their employer. They can hide it from their family. The Bible affirms, Hebrews 13, verse 4, that that is not shielded from God. He knows every single time. When I was in the military, towards the end of my enlistment, I remember receiving, indirectly, I guess, reports about same-sex couples coming to work. A lot of the reports were based about women. There were women who would be very cozy, shall we say, as they were driving together. People would see them on the interstate as they were coming in, cuddling, a lot of affection and so forth. And the reports, and I have no reason to believe that they were false reports or that they were exaggerated, said that just before they came up to the gate, just before they got to the point where the military guards could see them, they separated. They looked like it was just, you know, maybe friends or two co-workers or two people needing to get to their job at the same basic time, so they were riding together. They separated. And as far as I know, there were many supervisors, there were many commanders who never knew that they were involved in a same-sex relationship. But Hebrews 13, verse 4, Luke 10, verse 12 tells us that God knew, He always knew. And for those who have not been purged from their sins, sexual or otherwise, at the end of time, when it's time for that day of sentencing, they'll hear from God, "I knew. I knew all along." You might have kept that from your supervisor. You might have kept that from your closest friends. You might have kept that from every person that ever lived on the earth. But God says, "I knew." And now, you're going to answer for that. If people are not prepared to face God on this final day, they're going to face a regret which is indescribable. And the regret they face is not going to be just something that they or a few experience. We know that because as we continue our study, thinking about passages that describe what's going to take place at the end of time, we have some information in Luke. Luke chapter 13. In just a bit, I'm going to be reading from Luke 13, verse 24, and then some of the other verses in this chapter. But as we prepare for that reading, we find just prior to Luke 13, verse 24, that Jesus is headed towards the city of Jerusalem. He's on His way there. And as the Lord is going to the city of Jerusalem, there is someone, He's not named by Luke, but as the Lord is making this trip, there is someone who asks Jesus a question. And this question is an interesting question. It is an insightful question. It is a probing question. Someone says to the Lord, "Hey Jesus, how many people are going to be saved? Are just a few people going to be saved? I'd like to know what prompted that question." Well, if this person was thinking in terms of the end of time judgment, and from what I can tell, that seems to have been the line of thought, this was a truly great question. Notice this detail. One person asks the question, "Will only few be saved?" But Jesus doesn't reply to that person. It appears that this question was so important that Jesus directs his reply, Luke 13, verse 23, to them, plural. And one said unto him, "Lord, are they few that are saved?" And he said unto them, and then goes on to answer the question. The Lord, in talking about this matter, makes it clear that many want to be saved. And that's certainly right. But he says in Luke chapter 13 that even though many want to be saved, at the end of time, when there is this judgment day, this final day of sentencing, he says, many, the majority, the most will not be. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 13 actually uses the word fail. There are only two places where we can spend eternity, heaven or hell, and the Lord specifically says here and elsewhere, most are going to miss heaven. If we want to be in heaven, do we not need to be like the kind of person that we talked about this morning? The person that is that committed individual, the person who's trying to set forth New Testament Christianity in his or her life. Heaven's going to be for the people who live, the people who live for God, they serve God, they gave, and they did. The point is so important that Jesus went on in this chapter to say this in verses 25 and 26. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without or outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," and he shall answer and say to you, "I know you not whence you are." Then shall ye begin to say, "We did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets." Most, I think, tonight, here, have been privy to enough news over the last few days that you're aware of the plane that crashed. And you know some of the basic details about the plane that crashed. As that plane was going down, as it was descending, the pilot was locked out of the cabin. There are reports, multiple reports, of how the people on that plane, they had some understanding of what was taking place. Just didn't feel right. Must not have looked right either as far as the descent. You're out there in the area of the Alps, and the passengers were absolutely frantic. Imagine you can see the mountains. You know about where you are. You're on a plane, and there's this pilot making great efforts to get in. The door is barred. He can't get in there, and you're in a state of panic. As much as you, as a passenger, as your plane is descending lower and lower and lower, as much as you beg, as much as you moan, as much as you scream, as much as you cry, as much as you plead, the cockpit door, which appears to be the key to getting the guy in there and getting the plane, the nose back up and heading over the mountains, it's just not happening. It's not working. The door is shut and it's barred shut. Can we imagine the terror? Can we imagine the horror of being on a flight like that? I can't. But this is, in some respects, what Jesus is describing here. It's almost as if people are looking at the door to heaven, and it's shut. And not only is that door shut, but the people realize that it's been barred shut. And they can beg and plead and scream and moan and cry to the best of their ability. And yet, like the pilot that couldn't get in the door, at the end of time, people will not be able to get in because the door has been shut. Oh, we have Jesus here describing how people will be calling out, "Jesus, we ate with you and drank with you." Now, whether that's literal or not, I don't know. But regardless of what's said, Jesus will give them the bottom line. And that is no. The door is shut. You're not coming in. You're not allowed. You're not authorized entrance. You see, the sins of the unsaved, Mark 4:22, will be brought to light. Jesus said there's nothing that you can hide. You might have the most money, you might have the best connections, you might be one of the most clever people that has ever lived, but if you try to hide the sin, he says it's not going to work. You've sinned, and unless you have dealt with that sin in the right way, it's going to hang around your neck, and you will face that at the end of time. The door will be barred for you. As I think about what's said in Luke chapter 13, some of the classic movies that have been produced by Hollywood come to mind. We've seen shows where there's the giant ship out there on the ocean. Different versions of it have been offered. And the ship begins to sink. panic begins to reign throughout the ship. People are running here and there. Excuse me. They're going deck to deck, looking for some way to get off the boat. People will say they will do anything to get off the boat. But you know, in the end, the movie typically always has the same ending. The fate's always the same. The boat sinks. The people die, sometimes perishing in freezing water. How sad that some on this earth will live remarkably peaceful lives, but face the very thing that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 13. God described, or the Lord described, the shutting of the door in such a way where it will never again be open. It's not that it's going to be shut for a period of weeks or months, excuse me, or maybe years, but forever and ever. Well, now we have some insight when we think about the end of time judgment, what's going to happen to the unsaved. But we don't want to be on that side of the coin. What if we are among the righteous? What if we're a Christian? We've lived for God. We've tried to serve God. What's going to happen to us at the final day? Well, that's an important question. And in Luke chapter 13, Jesus goes on to give us some insight about that. So let's look at the other side of the topic. Luke 13, verse 28, a couple verses later. He says, "There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without." Have you ever, as you've read through the Bible, have thought about spiritual things, have you ever wondered what Abraham was like? Maybe what he looked like? What his personality was like? I have. And some of the other Bible characters like Isaac and Jacob, have you ever wondered what they were like? Well, we'll never get to see them on this earth because they've passed from this life long ago. But Jesus says they're going to be resurrected. They're going to once again show up, if you will, when it's time for that final day. All men will come before God and receive their eternal sentence of heaven or hell. The Lord, in the verse that was just read, also referred to all the prophets. Every faithful Bible character that we read about in the Scripture, every great Bible character, the men and the women, and sometimes even young people, they're all going to be there. What a thrill to be able to actually finally have some interaction to meet with and spend time with, to be with them for eternity. That's going to be one of the things that's associated with this day. But you know, it's not just going to be the great Bible characters that are there at the end of time. Think about some other people. What about that poor widow? Not famous because she was a prophetess or anything, but she gave all she had. And then some others. What about the teen in our day and time who decided as a young man or a young woman to stand up for God in his or her school when no one else did? What about the shop worker who decided that he was going to use part of his lunch hour to offer a Bible study to anybody that wanted to come and talk about the Scriptures? What about the widow that sends out cards of encouragement or lets people know that she's praying for them when they need it? What about the Christian who mows the grass, the one who helps keep the building in good order, those kinds of things? When we talk about the day of sentencing, or the final day, the end of time, Jesus has something to say about those folks. Let's keep on with our reading in Luke, but now seeing what we find in verse 29. And he says, "They," these are the saved at the end of time, "and they shall come from the east and the west," they're going to come from the north and the south, "and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God." Heaven is not going to be a place just for the famous people like Abraham. There are going to be some other people there who are also treated very well. Every faithful servant of God at that day, at that time, will be there and blessed. Jesus, as he talks about this, he talks about the north and the south, the east and the west. Everyone that was a child of God may have done things that were largely unnoticed by others, but the Lord says they're going to be there and they're going to be blessed. And then let me point out something else in verse 29. If you like to underline words in your Bible, here are two that in my mind may deserve to be underlined. Sit down. Now we use those words in different ways. A parent may say to a child, "Sit down." And that's generally probably not going to be a favorable thing. But imagine God saying to his people, people like Abraham, and then people who did some other things, maybe in a local congregation, never received much quote-unquote recognition over the years, God says, "I'm going to have you sit down. The time will come for you to rest." The day of sentencing, the day of judgment, it's going to be the day where God says, "You come on in and you sit down. You've served, you've worked, you've loved, you've given, you've helped. You've been my people. And now it's time for you to sit down and enjoy your reward." What a great, great blessing when we think about the end of time. All too often, I believe, we look at the final day of judgment, perhaps even as a Christian, in primarily negative terms. Tonight, I'd like to expand our thinking on that, if that's normally how we see it. It's going to be true that there will be plenty of negative stuff at the end of time for people. But those are things for the unsaved. If we are a child of God, if we're someone who has tried to serve God throughout our lives and live as one of His people, the day of judgment, the day of sentencing should be and surely will be one of the best days that we ever experience. Now, we've not quite seen that in what we find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But we do see this in our next book, in the book of John. Turning a few more pages, let's see what we find in John chapter 5. Just a minute, we're going to be reading John chapter 5, verse 22. Now, here, Jesus in the fifth chapter of John once again affirms that there will be this final day, this day of sentencing, this day of judgment. He affirms that He's going to be present on this day. Jesus also says that He's going to have a role. He's going to have a specific role in, regarding what takes place on this day. And here's how the Lord explains that, John 5:22. He says, for neither does the Father judge any man, but He, that's the Father. He's given all judgment unto the Son. I suspect that there are some people who think that the Father is going to judge people at the end of time. The Lord says that's not true. Others may think the Holy Spirit is going to have some association with man's judgment at the end of time. The Lord also says that is simply not the case. Jesus says when it comes to the judge, when it comes to the person who is doing the deciding, doing the sentencing, at the end of time, He says one person is going to be involved, and He says, that's me. All judgment, the Lord says, comes from me at this time. Well, unless the Lord failed to speak the truth, John 5:22 should offer us some really good news if we're a Christian. And here's why I say that. Think with me in these terms for just a second. If we're a Christian, if we become a child of God, if we are numbered among the saved, who is Jesus Christ to us? Is He not our shepherd? Well, if we're a Christian, He is. Is He not the one who's loosed us from our sins, Revelation 1:5? Well, if we're a Christian, He is. Is Jesus not the one who has personally added us to His church, Acts chapter 2? Verses 38 to 47, well, if we're a Christian, that's certainly the case. If we're a Christian, is it not true that Jesus is our advocate and Father? Well, that also must be right. Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellow described in John 5:22? Is it not Him who is the one who washes us continually and purges us from every sin by the benefits of His blood? Yes. Well, let's take these facts and we could throw in some others. But let's take these facts and directly relate them to John 5:22. If we are part of the judge's family, we're going to be covered by the judge. He's going to say, you're one of mine. I'm the one who decides, and I've covered you, I've protected you in life, and certainly I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to turn from you now when it's time to sentence you to eternal life. I want you to come in and sit down. That's good news. One of the most comforting verses in the New Testament, as we think about the end of time, should be here in John 5:22. If Jesus is our friend in this life, He will certainly not forsake us when it comes time to standing before Him at the end of time. For the Christian who has Christ as his or her spiritual head, there is nothing to fear about what lies beyond this life. From the very moment of our death and whatever lies beyond, the person who is in a right relationship with God will be protected and blessed. And God says, let me go on and give you one other piece of information. What we're talking about tonight is put in the form of a guarantee, a written guarantee. Later on in the book of John, you may remember from John 12, verse 48, a fairly famous passage, Jesus says there's going to be a standard that's used at the end of time. He said, the word that I spake, that's going to judge man. That's going to be used to sentence people at the end of time. That tells us that the Lord is not going to arbitrarily look at people and say, well, I like you and you're saved and I'm not so excited about you, I'm not so enthused about you, and you're going to be lost. A standard has been put into place by the Lord. He says that standard is going to be used, and we have a copy of that standard. If our life does not conform to that standard, we will have made one of the worst mistakes that a person can ever make. If we die outside of Christ, outside of the saved, there will not be a second chance. After talking about that standard, Jesus, John 12, verse 48, talked about the last day. He said, there will be that last day, there will be that last time when we appear before Him, and that standard is used to either condemn us or to justify us. And because that's the last day, that's literally true, there will be no other chance. There will be no other opportunity. Sometimes people have hope, in their mind at least, for some kind of second chance, another possibility of getting things right, but that's simply not true. There was a graphic that circulated earlier this week on Facebook. Maybe it's been there for a while, and I just happened to see somebody that had reposted it. But the graphic is about repentance. And there's a picture that says something to this effect, that the world doesn't want to hear about repentance. People often feel like they're fine, and they just want to be left alone. Just don't talk to me about the Bible stuff. And then as you look at that graphic, the latter, the bottom section of it says, those in hell, or those who will go to hell, want to hear about repentance just one more time. I like that graphic. But it is a sad, sad graphic. Because by the time some people really, truly want to repent, the door will be shut. It will be barred. And it will be too late. The opportunities are gone. Most of us, after we've lived for a few years, we look back, maybe even when we get into the teen years, and we see an opportunity that we missed. And as we look back at that opportunity, we think, oh, I wish, how I wish I would have had the forethought, how I wish I would have taken advantage of that opportunity. My life would be so much different. Things would be so much better. I would not have to deal with all these problems now. This is precisely the picture that God gives us concerning the day of judgment. There are going to be people who are so filled with regret. The regret will be so great that, as we looked at 2 weeks ago from Matthew, there's going to be the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, indescribable pain. A special day is coming. People mark oftentimes days on their calendars. Valentine's Day is coming. Earth Day is coming. Grandparents' Day is coming. We operate in many respects by days. But the greatest day of all is coming. We sometimes sing about it. There's a great day coming. And that is exactly right. And that day is coming for me. It's coming for you. It's coming from the first person that was born all the way to the last person that's born. And everybody's going to be there. The only question is, what will be our sentence on that day? Eternal life. Come sit down, be blessed for eternally, or depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire. Were that day to come before morning tomorrow strikes, what would our sentence be? If it would not be eternal life, God says you've got at least one more shot to straighten things up. If we're not a Christian, we can be prepared for that day by believing in Christ, turning from our sins, confessing that Christ is the only hope, being baptized in the Lord so every single sin can be forgiven, and we can hear those great words, come sit down. If we have done that, but for some reason we've turned from the right way, and we're not prepared for the great judgment day, the day of sentencing, again, God says you can clean that up, you can take care of it, and tonight that can be done. If we're not ready to meet God, how much longer will we wait? How much longer will he give us? Time's running out for each one of us. Tonight, if we're not right with him, will we not decide to correct what's wrong and do that as we stand and sing the selected song?